with us. We don't normally have this kind of commotion, but what you do see around you as normal is the love and the compassion and the family atmosphere. We're going to love on one another. We're going to pray for one another. Let me lift up Mike, and then I'll go ahead and share some words that I had prepared. Heavenly Father, we trust, we believe Mike is in your hands right now, and we're thankful that he appears to be more alert even in this moment. Continue to touch, bring healing, bring about peace. Guide us in this time, Lord, and thank you. Thank you that we can gather as family, we can gather as the people of God, and that we're here to lift one another up. Lord, we continue to worship you. We love you and praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So in the mix of all that, I do want to say Happy Mother's Day to the moms here. Yes. And those of you that have had a mother, Happy Mother's Day to you as well. And I do this as a yearly disclaimer. This happened when we were newly married and we would go to church. And my wife would say, don't ever say that on Mother's Day. So here's my claimer. I don't pick on moms on Mother's Day, and I don't tell moms how to be moms. It's probably not a good thing for me to do anyways. But I do want to remind and encourage women and remind you of just how incredibly important you are in God's kingdom. You're of great value, and I don't say that just because it's Mother's Day. I say that because you are gifted, and the work that you do in the church and the heart that you ladies have, and the difference you make. And I think when we think about biology and all those types of things, I think the most important aspect is being a spiritual mom. Because I know there's lots of spiritual moms out there that have never had children. And there are women that have children and they've also been spiritual moms. And I've been blessed. Maybe some of you would say, I've been blessed with strong women in my life, that women that have made a difference. I think of my own mother, her own strength and determination. I didn't think much of it at the time, but she raised four kids, and she went back to school and went all the way to earn her MBA as she was raising four children, and she was actively involved. I'm not sure how she did this, but she made sure we got to practices. She showed up at games. She was the mom when at the Cub Scouts where nobody would step forward, you know, where it's like a boys organization, and she became the leader. Apparently the men had less time than she did. I'll have to ask her sometime when did she sleep through all of this. But I've also had an aunt and a grandmother that have made just an incredible difference in my life. Sometimes people say, how did you get into ministry? I say, oh, that's pretty easy. My grandmother prayed me into ministry. My grandmother was concerned with these two boys growing up in California, and she prayed that they would come to know the Lord. And those two boys happen to be preachers this day. But my grandmother, she had a third grade education. I guess by the world standards, you could look at her life and say, well, she didn't do anything significant. But maybe you had a mother or a grandmother like this. She had this incredible gift of prayer, this incredible gift of faith, where you're somebody's praying and you kind of look around to see if you've been transported, you know, right into the throne room of God. That was my That was my grandmother, and then my aunt as well. They prayed. They prayed for me that one day I would follow Jesus Christ, that I would walk in his footsteps. But still, here's a question. What do spiritual mothers look like? And it may surprise you. Let me read a passage of scripture. I kind of want to just hang out in the book of Luke today. Luke 8, beginning at verse 1. Luke writes this. He says, "Soon afterwards, he, being Jesus, went through the cities and the villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, Joanna of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." Now, there's something really important going on here. And when I say really important, kind of like when I was referring back to my grandmother, where by the world standards, you know, hey, there's nothing going on here. Jesus, in human terms, he's a poor itinerant preacher rabbi. I mean, that's basically who Jesus is. He's born into poverty. He never built a monument. He never wrote anything. And yet, think about this. Jesus' kingdom continues to this day. This morning, when Mike's on the ground, we're not asking Caesar for help, right? We're not looking to any of those people. We are looking to Jesus. The powerful people in the first century. Think about Herod. Think about Pontius Pilate. Think about Caesar, Nero. You know what? Their dynasties ended. Their dynasties ended, and they are the footnote in a carpenter's son story. Right? And we need to remind that when we look at what's going on around us and we look out into the world. And so, ladies and men, since you've joined us today, we need to yield to God's perspective on what's significant, what's important. And so what is Jesus doing here? He's doing the one thing that changes the world. He's proclaiming and bringing the good news. I like that. Because sometimes we just proclaim it, right? And we don't walk that out. And he's bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. That's why we're praying for healing, right? Because we're bringing that. We're saying, Lord, may the powers that are in heaven, may they work themselves out right here in our midst. Let's proclaim with our mouths. Let's bring it in our word and in our deed. And think about that. Earthly kingdoms, since the beginning of time, you know what they do? They rise up and they fall down. Okay? I mean, read history. There's not a lot of kingdoms that last forever. There is one. And Jesus is coming and he is proclaiming this eternal kingdom that does not have physical borders. It doesn't have armies. I mean, it does. You just don't see them right now. It doesn't have political power, but there is a spiritual reality that exists within us. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It exists within us. So what's the role of these women? Well, let's put this all into context, because Luke, he starts out, he says, soon afterward. And so when you see words like that, what do you need to do? You need to go back and say, what happened before, right? So soon afterward, and there's an interesting story. If you go through chapter 7 of Luke's gospel, I'll just give you some highlights of that. Jesus heals a centurion servant, or a servant of a centurion. And let me just read between the lines there. This is a slave and a non-Jew. So Jesus is healing a slave who is not a Jew. Then Jesus raises a widow's son from the dead. And then this is followed by this brief encounter with John's disciples. And then Luke puts in a parenthetical statement that tax collectors are declaring that God is just. And then there's a little footnote And it says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's plan. Now, think about this. Let's put it in context. Jesus is literally serving. Jesus is literally transforming the lives of the captive, the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the alien. And there's a group of people that aren't jumping on board and going, hey, this is great, this is awesome. It's the religious people. The religious people are missing the boat, so to speak. And then we move to this story. There's an encounter with a Pharisee. And Luke is a fabulous storyteller, by the way. Maybe it's because he's inspired by God. I don't know what it is, but he's a good storyteller. And he introduces the story, and he says there was a certain Pharisee. And he refers to his actions all the way through to a certain point as the actions of a Pharisee. Now, those of you that know your Bible well, as soon as you hear that word Pharisee, you're like, okay, there's going to be a confrontation here, right? You know, it's like one of those plays where you're supposed to boo and hiss when the bad guy comes in and you cheer for the good guy. So you're reading your Bible and you're like, oh, here's a Pharisee, here's a bad guy. And you'd be absolutely right if you're predicting that this Pharisee is going to do something and there's going to be a confrontation with Jesus. But let me encourage you to do something that Jesus does. And this is really important in our current climate and culture. Jesus sees each person as unique, as a valuable individual, rather than just a member of a group or a category. See, I think we see a label. You know, I belong to this political party, or I'm this social group, I'm this, and we think we know that person. And Jesus, it's funny because he's introduced as a Pharisee. He's called a Pharisee throughout the story. But when Jesus speaks to him, he does not say, hey, Pharisee. He says, hey, Simon. He addresses him as an individual. In other words, Simon has a name. Simon is an individual. He has his own thoughts. He has his own story. And he has a decision of what is he going to do with Jesus. Is he going to move forward with Jesus, or is he going to actually fit into that label, the category, the thing that we already think? And some fascinating things about Simon. Simon invites Jesus over for dinner. So Simon has a pretty high view. Simon himself calls Jesus a prophet. That's a pretty high calling. And the fact that Simon, who's a Pharisee, invites Jesus over for dinner, tells me that he thinks Jesus is ceremonially clean. In other words, he's okay with Jesus. So think about this. How many times do we do that? Where I'm okay with Jesus, but I'm not okay with the people he hangs out with. I'm okay with Jesus, but I'm not okay with who he loves and what Jesus does. So, and we need it. We need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't judge Simon too quickly or dismiss him, because we don't know the rest of his story. The Bible doesn't even tell us the rest of his story. I do know a couple things. I know that most of the books in the New Testament were written by another Pharisee. So I know there's hope for people that wear that label. So Luke 7:37, he describes the scene this way. It says, and behold, a woman of the city, probably means what you think it means, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Luke's probably being kind. And when she learned that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, bought an alabaster flask of an ointment and was standing behind him at his feet, weeping. And she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. So most likely, this woman is a repentant prostitute. That seems to be what it's saying there. And it's a beautiful story that should give any one of us hope. But I want to remind us of something here, because there's something important that happens historically after this. This is a story about an unnamed woman. She's not named here, but that hasn't stopped people from naming her. I'm guessing at some point somebody told you, this is Mary Magdalene. All right, you might have heard that. And it's not the first time, and it's not the last time that somebody's going to mislabel something about Mary without any biblical evidence. Dan Brown in his novel Da Vinci Code named her the wife of Jesus. Probably didn't read the Bible, I don't know. But let me emphatically say something. You can search the whole scripture. You're not going to find her as Jesus' wife. And you're not going to find her mentioned as a prostitute. The first time anybody in Christian history said this woman was Mary Magdalene was Pope Gregory in 591 A.D. Okay? Hundreds of years. This was an unnamed woman. But that claim kind of stuck. And so if you think this is Mary, somebody probably told you that. And I think this is important in our society, this labeling or misidentifying people. I mean, it reminds me of things. A couple weeks ago, I was at this meeting, and a lady stood up, and she shared about how blessed she was to be a stay-at-home mom. And she says, you know, a lot of people don't get to be that mom. And then she talked about that she felt outside pressure of being a stay-at-home mom. And I'm in this meeting, and I'm looking around, and I'm looking at these other moms that I know are good moms, and they're professional women. And as a guy, I wanted to stand up, and I'm like, how do you ladies win? How do you win? It's like, there's a good mom. There's a good mom. How about they're just moms? You know, and they were good moms, and I'm like, how do they win? I remember, well, it was kind of funny as a kid. I remember somebody telling me, oh, you guys are latchkey kids. I'm like, what's a latchkey kid? I mean, nowadays they call those kids kids. But we were latchkey kids back then. And then, you know, moms and dads, you have like these things of, you know, do I homeschool? Do I private school? Do I public school? And man, there's all kinds of people like, this is the way to do it. If you don't do it this way, then, you know. And I remember somebody came up to me and they said, well, why did you choose what you did? And what do you have against dot, 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 dot? So in other words, like, wanted to put me in the box. And I said, what if I made a choice not based on what I'm against, but what I'm for? And you know what I'm for? I'm really for coming alongside people and saying, hey, what works for your family? What is God calling your family to do? Mom, what is God calling you to do? And come alongside. And so we need to be very careful about making assumptions about people based on limited information. You know, just because we've heard a story about somebody doesn't mean we know that person. So whoever this woman is, Simon, he's appalled by her. It says, now when the Pharisee, so Simon's telling the story, he's still calling him the Pharisee, who invited him, Jesus, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And there's something odd that happens here. And let me suggest it happens today. And I've already stated it. Sometimes we're comfortable with Jesus. I like Jesus. I love Jesus. I just don't like who he chooses to love. I mean, we don't verbalize it like that. But we do that. If we love Jesus, we're going to love people. I'm not saying we have to like everything people do. There's things I do and I don't like, okay? But we need to love people. If we love Jesus, we're going to love people. And to be fair with Simon, I don't think Simon's a hypocrite for thinking this woman's a sinner. I don't think that's where he's hypocritical. Luke tells us that she's a sinner. Jesus later on says her sins are many. All right, so I'm not going to argue with Luke or Jesus. Here's where Simon is hypocritical. And it happens in my own life. Okay, Simon is hypocritical in his own lack of grace. Simon is hypocritical in his own lack of hospitality. She doesn't know the rules, right? She comes in. All she knows is this man has changed my life. This man offers forgiveness. This man offers healing. She doesn't know his rules. And Simon is most hypocritically in not acknowledging his own sinfulness. And somebody left that dinner table justified. And it wasn't Simon. It was this woman who came in as a sinner. And this story kind of abruptly ends. Jesus forgives her sins. He says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So we're all the way back where we started. All right, let me read where we started. Soon afterwards, so soon after all that stuff happened, it says he went through the cities and the villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And when he named them all out, and it says, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So what I want to do is contrast, because here's where chapter 7 goes. There's this contrast between those who receive Jesus' message and those who don't. You've got the powerful, you've got the religious class that seem to be insiders but don't get it. The outsiders seem to get it. And then Jesus, right after this story, goes into the parable of the sower. He talks about throwing seed of the gospel. And let me point out a few things about these women. Women, you're important. Like I read this passage and I go, how do we miss all that's going on right here just in this little passage? So think about these women, and I'm going to call them disciples here, but you women know, we're talking about spiritual moms. We're talking about women here, but they're disciples. So you guys, you can include yourself and write disciples in your notes. But the first thing is, they are literally with Jesus. And if I'm going to grow in Jesus, we're going to grow in Jesus, we're going to need to spend time with Jesus. So disciples spend time with Jesus. And according to this passage, they are active in the proclamation and demonstration of the gospel or the kingdom of God. And I think this is really important. Disciples know where to find healing and forgiveness. Look at these women. It says, and some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Do you know where to go when you're hurting? Do you know where to go when you need forgiveness? That's who these women are. These are women that... It's not like Jesus says, okay, I'm going to gather all the people that have it all together. Because the people that had it all together or thought they did, they didn't have it all together. Instead, Jesus says, I'm looking for people that want real hope, real healing, real holiness in Jesus. And there's something incredible that I don't think we talk a lot about or enough about. These ladies funded the ministry. I don't know if you caught that, because sometimes you're like, yeah, Jesus is going over here, they're doing this, and they're doing this. These ladies are paying the tab, all right? And I'm not saying Jesus' ministry would not have taken place without them, because he's Jesus, and Jesus can do whatever he wants to do. But what I'm saying is Jesus' ministry did not take place apart from women giving generously to his ministry. So if you know Jesus, just thank a woman, okay? Thank a woman because they paid the tab on that. The ladies demonstrated something. Disciples are generous. We're generous people. And we're not generous because we have to, but we get to. We get to join Jesus where he's working. All right, I only got three more pages. Hang on. So Jesus, I am kidding on that. Yes. I don't always get an amen or a thank God, but I did right there. That's cool. So Jesus goes into this parable about sowing the seed. And listen to what he says in Luke 8:14. And he said, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked out by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." Now think about that. I mean, Jesus is sowing the gospel. He's like equal opportunity here. He sows it to the rich. And Simon, what happens to him? He's critical when he hears the message. I mean, he's got Jesus at his table, and he's complaining about this woman that's repenting. And what does his response tell us? It's the cares of the world. You know, I imagine if he's sitting there thinking, "Oh, what would the boys be thinking? This woman's in my house. She's repenting in my house." And what happens? We allow things going on all around us, our cares, our concerns. What do? They choke out the world. Or they choke out the word. And that's represented by our pride, our self-righteousness. And it chokes out that fruit that might be produced. The seed of the gospel does not grow in a bed of pride and self-righteousness. Let me say that again for me. The seed of the gospel doesn't grow in a bed of pride and self-righteousness. The kingdom's growing, okay? The kingdom is growing all over the world. But it doesn't always grow where we expect. Luke 8:15 says this. And as for that in the good soil, they are those that hear the word, hold to it, hold fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. That's what's going on with these women. That's going on with these women that had infirmities, that needed forgiveness, that needed healing. Their actions demonstrate not only did they hear the word with their ears, but they held fast to it. They believed what Jesus said. And they bore fruit with patience. Now, by the way, this isn't a one-time event. This isn't like, "Oh, hey, these women came around, they paid a few bills." Think about at the end of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is going to be crucified. He's got that core group. What happened to that core group when they arrested Jesus? They scattered. They took off. Luke tells us this, "And all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." And I kind of get the disciples. Maybe some of you guys get the disciples. Like, "Hey, they arrested Jesus. They're going to kill him. This gig's up. Do we need to die with him?" You know, so they take off. You know, it's fight or flight. Okay, fight? No, we're going to lose. Let's flight. The women are different. The women have, maybe it's just an innate sense of compassion. Maybe it's this intimacy. Maybe it's relationship. Maybe it's God working in their lives. I'm sure it's all of those things. But for these women, for spiritual women, it doesn't matter that the battle's over. It doesn't matter what they're going to do to them. For them, it's unacceptable for Jesus to die alone. For them, we are going to stay even if it means that we die with him. Now think about that. Think of this picture. You got this bloodthirsty crowd. You've got people that have power, right? Pontius Pilate, he could say what he wants, and it happens. You got the Sadducees. You got the Pharisees. They're surrounded by all this power. And what stands out? These women. And it's not that you look and go, look at the earthly power they have. Look at the political power they have. Look at the strength that they have. They stand out because of love, right? They stand out because of the love that they show. And here's my question, and I'll literally close in about a minute here. What are we going to be known for? Are we going to be known? Are we going to say, man, that church has all the power in the earthly sense in this community? Or do we want to be known that, man, that church loves people. That church loves Jesus Christ. Disciples love Jesus above all. If we're going to change this world, it's not going to be by the powers of this world. It's going to be by the gospel. It's going to be by love. And I think it should be no surprise to us. Who were the first people to see Jesus resurrected? His women. You know, the first people to proclaim that Jesus is resurrected? It was women. Come on. These women, they are a living demonstration of what Paul said to Timothy. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy. He told him that his faith was passed down, do you remember from who? From his grandmother. To who? To his mother. And to Timothy. It's passed down to Timothy. And he says this to Timothy. He says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That's what's going to change the world. This power of love. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the women here. I'm thankful for the godly women in my life. And I encourage you to give thanks for them. Let me close in prayer. Lord God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that your message went out. And it didn't go out as we expected. Even today, we look around and we go, today didn't go as expected. But we know that you're good, God. We know that you're a loving Father. We know that we are in your hands and in your care. So, Father, we continue to lift up Mike, believing, trusting that you're going to do a good work there. Today, Lord, we lift up the women here and we thank you for them, Lord. Lord, and I pray that each of us will leave here thankful for the women in their lives and the good things that you are doing through them. Father, we give you the rest of this day. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.